Please join me in Hebrews chapter 7. Today we're going to talk about our eternal priest and king. And we're going to do something ambitious. We're going to walk through in about 30 minutes all of Hebrews 7. We're going to cover this together. So pray with me on that. Do you know how great Jesus is? Can you grasp today the awesome privilege it is to have access to holy, holy, holy God through Jesus Christ? Can you fully appreciate what it means to have your sins fully forgiven now and for all time because of the sacrifice of Jesus and His resurrection? Today, if you're a believer in Christ, you're going to have other occasions now from this text to give God glory, to praise Him because of the truths of Hebrews 7. But if you've been a seeker, you've been considering Christ, you've been coming maybe for a while or watching the live stream for a while, and you've been thinking, you know, I just need a little more information. I believe God is going to give you everything you need today to move from a seeker considering Christ to being a full-on believer in Jesus Christ. Every question resolved today from Hebrews 7. Now, if you were here last time, as we just walked through the book of Hebrews, we saw this at the end of chapter 6. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Let's pause there. It's been a very difficult week in our country, right? We had an assassination of a brother in Christ who has done a good job, especially in recent years, of pointing people of another generation to the younger generation to the need for Jesus Christ as our Savior. I've just seen a lot from him this week, more than I had seen before. Did a great job of pointing to Jesus. But also very strong in preaching about and encouraging people to preserve human life, to defend the unborn. Yesterday, you may not know, but across the way in MP1, we hosted most of the major players in Richmond who are defending the life of the unborn and helping young moms in crisis pregnancy. So those folks were here for what they called the Life Forum. So Richmond is for life. And it was just beautiful to be here, to host that, and to hear these different ministries share what they're doing to preserve the life of the unborn. Just beautiful. And to help the moms and help the dads. You would have been glad to hear all of that. But there was a heaviness in the room as they processed that grief because an ally in speaking for life across the country was assassinated. But aren't you glad that this is true in the midst of any kind of grief you have? Hebrews 6:19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. In Jesus Christ, whatever we face in this life, we have a foundation. We have stability. In a world that would pull us away from Christ, we have an anchor for the soul. But then that verse goes on, verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there's that mysterious name, Melchizedek, that we saw a few months ago. Now we're back to it. So chapter 7 is going to be further explanation of the significance of Jesus being a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it was back in chapter 5 of Hebrews where the writer of Hebrews brings up this mysterious figure. And remember, he brought it up, and then he tells them, you can't handle this. I'm going to talk about Melchizedek. You can't handle it. And then he goes into this season of rebuke. He says, you can only handle milk and not solid food. I wanted to teach you about Melchizedek, how this man is fulfilled in Jesus. You can't handle it. Remember, this is what we read back in Hebrews 5, 9 through 11. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Quite an insult. It was a rebuke. He loved them, but he just said, you ought to be teachers by now, remember? But you can't handle what I want to tell you about Jesus being the fulfillment of Melchizedek. So, application right here. We might get to the end of this message and you're going to say, I don't even know what Jim was talking about today. I didn't get anything out of that. Don't be too quick, because that'll probably mean you can only handle milk. You can't handle solid food. You say, no, Jim, give me a devotional about a puppy and something sweet. You can handle more than that. You can handle the Word of God. In fact, I've done hard work this week in this text to get us through this wonderful passage to highlight the points of this passage. So I think by the time we're done, your heart is going to be elated over who you have in Jesus and this fulfillment of who he is, the fulfillment of Melchizedek. So here's the main point. You want to know the main point at the beginning? Here it is, verse 25. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So everything in chapter 7 is building to that point. Everything in chapter 7 is going to reinforce that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, your faith is in the right one. Everything here in chapter 7 is going to reinforce this idea. If you're tempted to drift away, fall away from Christ, that would be an everlasting foolishness to do such a thing, because Jesus, as we just sang, is beyond compare. Here's a point of chapter 7. Jesus fulfills and supersedes and replaces the entire old covenant and its priesthood. That's an audacious statement, isn't it? That Jesus fulfills and supersedes and replaces the entire old covenant and its priesthood. You say, how in the world is that possible? It's because of who Jesus is and the role Jesus carried out in accomplishing our salvation. And this has been the plan of God from the very beginning. So let's get a running start now into chapter 7. Again, verses 19 and 20. We have this of chapter 6. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. And so our obvious question is, who is this? Who is Melchizedek? Well, he's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament, only in Genesis 14 and Psalm 110, verse 4. Very little said about him. But here are those two Old Testament passages about Melchizedek. Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. That's Genesis 14. Now we jump ahead to Psalm 110, verse 4, and speaking of the Messiah to come, we read this: you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then we have to jump all the way to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, and now Melchizedek comes up again. And in verses 1 through 3 that we just read, we have a retelling of the events of Genesis 14. And here was the setting. Sodom and Gomorrah had been attacked and plundered by a coalition of neighboring kings, and all of their wealth was taken, and many of the people were taken, including, notably, Abraham's relatives. They were taken away hostage. And so Abraham organizes 318 of his trained men to go free his people. And God gave Abraham a great victory over those kings in battle. And not only did he get back all of his people, and Lot, his nephew Lot, and these others, not only did he get them all back, but he also got all of those kings' stuff, got the spoils. And as Abraham comes back from this victory with all this stuff, he comes upon this high priest, this mysterious one, Melchizedek, and he gives a tenth of all the spoils to God through this prophet. And then this priest, he then blesses Abraham. So now we come to the New Testament, and the Spirit of God moved the writer of Hebrews to draw out just how this mysterious figure reveals Christ and his nature. This mysterious priest and king from the book of Genesis points us ahead to Jesus Christ, the ultimate priest and king. Now remember this, all of the old covenant was intentional to prepare us to recognize and receive the Savior when he came. Do you know this? The old covenant, its purpose was to prepare us for the new covenant. You do know this, right? The old covenant tells you a new covenant's coming. So that was always the plan of God. So God didn't just react to history and make things up on the fly. God had planned a Savior for us before the foundation of the world. And so the old covenant was to get us ready for Jesus, the Messiah. And in the Old Covenant, we had those clear prophecies. Remember with me, prophecies from men like Isaiah. And also, we have prophecies from Micah and David, those messianic psalms and more. But in addition to the prophecies of the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, there are what the theologians call types. And let me give you some example of what the theologians mean by types. It's something or someone that points forward to Christ. So for example, those sacrificial lambs. So if you think through that Old Testament sacrificial system, all those bulls and lambs that were sacrificed to make temporary atonement for sins, you think, all right, I see that. But all that was there to point ahead as a type of Christ. So that when you see Jesus spilling his blood on a cross for us, as John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you think, okay, I see. I see an echo of that back in there in the Old Testament. Now I see this fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So that's what we mean by type in a theological sense. How about another example of a type that's fulfilled in Christ? How about that bronze serpent? Remember a judgment on the people of God? These serpents are biting them. How terrifying. And then God told them to save themselves. He said, make this bronze serpent, put it up on a pole. If you'll look to that, you'll be saved from my judgment. Well, that was to point ahead to Jesus being lifted up, dying for our sins on the cross. And so if we repent and turn and put our faith in Jesus, we'll too be saved from the judgment of God. The bronze serpent, a type of Jesus dying on a cross. One more example. How about the ark in Noah's time? That great flood. And the people were told to flee to the ark for salvation from the judgment of God. And eight went to the ark and they were saved, Noah and his family. But that's a type. That points ahead to Jesus. Jesus is the one. You should flee to Jesus. He can save you from the judgment of God that is still to come. So that's what we mean by a type. Well, here in the same way, Melchizedek was a type of Christ, meaning there are certain things about Melchizedek that were prophetic, pointing ahead to ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. So how does Melchizedek typify or point to Jesus Christ? Well, here's what we learn. We learn that this points to the superior priesthood of Jesus. There's this great priesthood of Melchizedek that the writer of Hebrews is going to unpack for us, but that all points to Jesus. We can make this point. Jesus is superior to all that was in the Old Covenant. Jesus is the only one who can save you. Jesus, here's a point, Jesus is both priest and king. There's a point as we look at Melchizedek fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 2, he is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. So Melchizedek, that mysterious one, was both a priest and a king. And that's almost unheard of. That didn't happen in the Old Covenant. You were either or. You couldn't be a priest who was also a king. In fact, we find in the Old Testament, sometimes when the kings acted like a priest, they got in trouble by God. But here's this mysterious one who's the king of righteousness. That's what his name means. The two parts that Melchizedek, those two parts of his name mean king of righteousness. Then also we're told here his name means king of peace. He's the king of Salem. And this is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. No Levitical priest of the Old Testament could carry both of those titles, but Jesus is greater. That's the point. He is both our priest and our king, as we say it, our Savior and our Lord. So see this, Jesus is the one who is both king of righteousness, king of peace. Jesus is the only one who can give you righteousness through his death and resurrection. And Jesus is the only one who can give you peace with God. That's what Romans 5:1 says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus is king is not troublesome to us. We know Jesus from the line of David. He's the promised one who would reign forever. Remember the angel Gabriel said to Mary before his birth, Luke 1:32, he will be great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Do you know that Jesus is king? How about this question? Do you know that Jesus is your king? Do you know that Jesus is Lord and he is your Lord? It's good to be reminded of that. You are not the rightful Lord of your life. Do you know what I do every day of my life to remind me that Jesus is my king and Lord? I do what I exhort you to do almost every Sunday. I meet with Jesus. I open the Bible, read God's word, and then I respond in prayer to him. That is a reset every morning of my life. I don't do that because it's some kind of rule. I do that because I need Jesus. I need his strength. I need his guidance. I need his comfort. I need everything from him. But isn't it a wonderful time just to reset who's the leader of my life? And can I tell you what I do also? So I read the scripture, respond, but then I have in my prayer time some other scriptures that I look at. Here's one I look at almost every day. 2 Corinthians 5, which says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil." It's good to be reminded at the end of this life, I'm going to be evaluated. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to have to give an account to my Savior. My salvation's not on the line. We've talked about this a lot. I rest in the work of Jesus. Jesus has saved me. I know I'm saved. My salvation's not up for grabs depending on my performance. But I do know, as a saved one, as one who's following Jesus, my life will be judged, and so will yours. And it's good to be reminded, who's the king? Who's the Lord? Who is the judge? In fact, Jesus is not just king, but he's the king over every king. And we see this in the scripture. 1 Timothy 6:15, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, king of kings and Lord of lords." That means he's over all other kings and over all other lords. And it's not just in 1 Timothy 6 we read that. Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we should know this, Jesus is king, even our returning king, how we look forward to his coming. But how can he be our priest? We've already said that's a big deal. If you can be both priest and king, so how can he be our priest? Well, the writer of Hebrews wants us to know how he can be our priest. This is now verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 7, verses 14 through 16. "For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life." So here we have in Hebrews affirmed to us that Jesus is indeed not only qualified to be king, but he's qualified to be our needed priest. And it's not on the basis of lineage. Oh, but notice it. It's on the basis of his immortality. Jesus is a priest forever. So like Melchizedek, that mysterious one from Genesis 14, Jesus does not need to point to his family tree for his qualification. In fact, as we saw in Psalm 110, he's a priest forever from the order of Melchizedek. So let's pause here a moment as we consider this. I want you to marvel with me at the Bible you have for a moment. The interconnectedness, the unified message of all the Bible, it's stunning. So here we are in Hebrews 7. Really, it's a sermon that the writer of Hebrews is preaching from Genesis 14. And he also references Psalm 110, all being taught to us in the New Testament. So John MacArthur did something helpful. He quantified the time span here. So consider this with me. Moses wrote Genesis, and he writes about Abraham in this encounter with Melchizedek. And from that encounter, you fast forward 1,000 years, and David, as the Holy Spirit inspires him to write, David, 1,000 years later, writes about this Melchizedek. Then you have to fast forward another 1,000 years, and the writer of Hebrews taps into those two teachings from thousands of years before, and he tells us this is now all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do you hear that the Bible is one unified message? When you read the Bible, it's not a collection of random stories that don't fit. It's all pointing to Jesus, the one that you need to trust in. It's just stunning. So here's what I know. When you got up this morning, you were not hoping that I'd preach on Melchizedek. I did have one in the last service, and I actually was hoping you'd preach on that because she's in a Bible study about in Hebrews. That's the one. Nobody else has said yes. I was begging God, let Jim preach on Melchizedek. I bet some of you are like, oh, no, I don't want this. But I want you to be amazed because we're not done with how awesome this is fulfilled in Jesus, but just the Bible that you hold. I know you've got problems because everybody has problems. Some of you dealing with anxiety and depression, loneliness, financial trouble. Maybe you have a relationship that's just broken and you're hurting. You think, I need a word from God today, and he's talking about Melchizedek. I want to tell you, you have an amazing Bible that God has inspired for you. It's a treasure that you can go to every day of your life. In fact, why would you not go into the Word of God, this amazing book that points to Jesus? So yes, with your financial trouble, with your relationship troubles, with your loneliness and depression, go to the Word of God and be filled. And go into the body of Christ. Let us help you with all that. But this is amazing treasure that you just want to see, even how we see now unfolding over thousands of years, this teaching fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the point here is Jesus is qualified to be our priest because he's from a much earlier priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. And it's a superior priesthood. In fact, let's go into our text now, verses 4 through 10. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. A lot of information there. Here's the point. Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. That means Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. We know this. Abraham gave tithes to God through Melchizedek, which means that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. The Levites who later would collect offerings, it says that in a sense, because they were still in Abraham, gave offerings to this Melchizedek. He's just greater. And so one of the main themes of Hebrews has been that Jesus is our high priest. He's a merciful and faithful priest. Aren't you glad? He's a sympathetic priest to us. And he's superior as a priest all by himself. It's a superior priesthood in every way. He's a priest and king. Notice this with me. Also, Jesus is one who possesses a permanent priesthood, a forever priesthood. Back to verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is superior as a priest because his life was indestructible through resurrection. So we know this from Numbers chapter 8, that the Levitical priests, the priests of the Old Testament, they could only serve from ages 25 to 50, and then they'd have to retire. Well, let's don't get sidetracked there. That sounds pretty nice. You're forced to retire at 50. But that's what those priests did. But the main point here is they weren't able to keep serving as a priest. In fact, the real idea was death would come to all of these human priests and none of them could be called a priest forever. Contrast with Jesus. We're told here in fulfillment of this Melchizedek priesthood, he's a priest not until his death, but he's a priest forever. That's what verses 23 through 25 say. Look at that. Look at verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So here is the gospel. Jesus lived, and he died for us, and he was raised from the dead. Jesus was not only the priest, but remember, he also was the sacrifice. He, as the priest, offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for us. And even now, we're told, he lives to intercede for us from his throne in heaven. No old covenant priest could do anything like that. The old covenant priest would slay the animals to make temporary atonement for the people. And they would have to make sacrifices continually. And the priests themselves were temporary. They would die and have to move off the scene, but Jesus, by contrast, is eternal. The sacrifice of himself was one sacrifice for all time, and he makes intercession for us all the time. I don't even know what to do completely with the intercession of Jesus. Did you know that? That Jesus not only died for your sins, but after his ascension back to heaven, what are we told he's doing? Among the things he's doing, he's praying for you. We have another passage in the New Testament that tells you that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. So isn't this the love of God? If you ever needed evidence that God is for you, sinners that he's redeemed, like I know Jesus died for me and raised from the dead, but does he still love me? The scripture says Jesus is interceding for you. That's amazing because you have Satan tempting you. You have Satan condemning you. But your Savior, after dying for you and being raised and ascending to heaven, he's interceding for you. This is amazing love of God. No priest could do that for you. Jesus is superior. He's your priest and he's your king. He's a forever priest for you. And then notice this, Jesus has given us a better covenant. And all that he did for us, he gave us a better covenant. Verse 18, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said of him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You're a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Notice that. Better hope, better covenant through Jesus. Jesus has fulfilled all the old covenant laws and regulations for us. Those laws that are in the old covenant, they were good. They were unmistakably God-given. But those laws were never given to forgive your sins. They can't do it. In fact, the writer of Hebrews couldn't be stronger in his language. Those laws, if you were looking to them to save you, they're too weak. It's even stronger. These laws of the old covenant, if you were trying to get them to save you, they're useless for that. So what was the law for? It told us God's reasonable and righteous standards. We see the goodness of God in those old covenant laws. And the old covenant laws tell us, I can't keep those laws. I need somebody to save me because by my behavior, I don't deserve righteousness. I haven't performed righteousness. So Jesus came, fulfilled the law for us, dying for our sins, being raised from the dead to offer us, listen, a better hope. And notice verse 22, a better covenant. So we saw from the beginning of Hebrews that term and that theme of superior. Jesus is superior to all the angels. Do you remember that from chapter 1? That's a stunning statement. Jesus is superior to all the angels. Jesus is superior to all the prophets, even the prophet Moses. Here in Hebrews 7, we've been told that Jesus is superior even to great Abraham. And now we've been seeing in Hebrews 7, Jesus is superior to all the priests who came before him, superior in quality and benefit. So it's unmistakable that the priesthood of Jesus completely replaces the Levitical priesthood. In fact, from the moment Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead, those other priests were obsolete. Now the once and for all sacrifice has been made. Now they kept doing it because they rejected the Savior. They kept doing their sacrifices, but you know, it all ended in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. They've not been able to do any sacrifices since then, and they don't need to do sacrifices. Jesus is the great high priest fulfilling all that was behind him. Jesus is the one who can cleanse us of all of our sins. So when you think about the superior, it makes you not want to go back to the inferior. Think about those who are first readers of this. They were Jewish people who became followers of Jesus, and they're facing trouble. And some of them, at least, are wavering, and they're thinking about going back. I can imagine them. The temple was still standing at the time of writing. And maybe some of them thought about the majesty of that temple and thought, you know, it's amazing. And all that God did to give that temple, I kind of want to, maybe I should go back to that. And all the priests that were still doing their, now we know, unnecessary sacrifices, but that's all going on, all that history. Maybe I should go back. Oh, but Hebrews 7, Jesus is superior to all that. It's a better priesthood, a better covenant, a better hope. You don't need that. And so there's no longing to go back when you know who you have in Jesus Christ. I was thinking this week again about when I was in college. Believe it or not, I typed all my papers on something called a typewriter. And it's fun to tell young people about typewriters. I bet the younger you are, you've never seen one. So just for a moment, let me talk like an old man. In college, I typed all my papers on a typewriter. And can you imagine it? Back in those days, you had pages like this. You'd put in the top of it yourself, and then you'd scroll it down. And then if you get it kind of out of kilter, you got to pull it back out and let's straighten it up because I got to type straight. And then you type away. And you start typing, but if you make mistakes, if you make too many, you have to pull the whole page out and start all over. There was no cut and paste. There was this wonderful button we have now that kind of undo. Let's go back to what I meant to do. There was none of that. And then in writing these scholarly papers, these academic papers, you had to, in your head, remember, I got to save room at the end of my typing to put in the footnotes. And if you didn't leave enough room for the footnotes, you know all that work you did? Take it out, throw it away, start all over again. Crazy how we lived in the old days. Second year of seminary, I think it was, I got my first computer. and there's word processors. It was an Apple 512K computer. And with a word processor, I think almost as good as what we have now. And I could just compose at the keyboard like we do now. It was amazing. In fact, my buddies in seminary, I was like one of the first to have this computer, and they saw me do this. I could type my papers in English, but then when we had those Greek words, I could type Greek into the paper. They're like, how do you do that? Because in the old days, weeks before I got this computer, I'd have to leave a space in my typing and then manually write in the Greek words because I couldn't type that. The guys were amazed. Here's my point. Life is so much better with the computer versus the typewriter. So I don't miss the typewriter. Only for moments like this where we can just laugh together about how primitive it was to do that. I have no nostalgia. I don't want to go back. Please, nobody drop off a typewriter. I don't want it. I don't even think the thrift store wants it. Something better has come. So here today, we're talking about Jesus, superseded, fulfilled all the good law. It was good, just couldn't save. It never was meant to. Jesus came, the perfect priest, superior in every way, a priest forever, a king and priest. And so don't ever turn away from Jesus. I know this. When you came today, most of you were not thinking about becoming Jewish. You weren't thinking, you know what, I'm thinking I'm going to leave Jesus and go back to Judaism. I'm going to start keeping the laws. I don't think anybody was thinking about doing that. That would be a very unusual thought. But you have been tempted to go back to something. It's really the nature of all of our temptations, isn't it? As a Christian, every temptation is, you know, you want to go back and do some of the things you used to do. And so you maybe had some temptations, I'm pretty sure you did, to follow your flesh in some way. But Hebrews 7 just lets you know Jesus is superior. Why would you go back to those lost days? That's so inferior to what you have in Jesus. Let Hebrews 7 cause your heart to rejoice in Jesus. There's just no one other. We've been singing it, but all the substance is coming from the Scripture. Jesus is the best. Or maybe you've been tempted to go back to some religion that maybe your family had, and they've been persecuting you, or you're worried about their persecution. Think, I was about to trust in Jesus, but I think I'm going to go back to the familiar rules and regulations to try to make things right with God. Don't do that. That would be so foolish. You've been exposed to the good news of the gospel. Jesus is better than any rule, any other priest, any other prophet. Why would you do that? Jesus loved you, and he's allowed you to hear this. So you want to follow the philosophies of the world. Maybe there's some podcasters that really have got you enamored, or some bloggers and some videos you're just feeding yourself, and you think, I think I'm going to go that direction. Don't do that. Jesus is superior to all that. And this word of God, don't have some strange take on it. Trust in Jesus. Jesus is better, better hope, better covenant. Verse 24, a priest forever. Verse 25, he can save you forever and nobody else can. He'll save you to the uttermost. That means all of you for all time if you trust in Jesus. Real quickly, let's look at this. I don't want to miss it. Jesus has a superior nature. Verses 26 through 28. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, listen, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. What a statement about Jesus. Did you see it? Jesus, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners like us, exalted above the heavens. He's so great. Verse 7, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. You have Jesus, the Son of God, as your priest, as your faith is in him. Jesus is superior. Do you know him? I told you at the beginning, if you've been thinking about him, that you'd have no longer any question about trusting him just from the truth coming from Hebrews 7. And I believe that's true. Like at the end of your life, and you give an account for your life, you'd never be able to say to God, I didn't have enough information to put my faith in you. That excuse has been taken from you. You need to put your faith in Jesus. You'll never regret, now or for all eternity, that you put your faith in Jesus, setting aside everything else. So do that. Believer, as we've said, all of us are tempted, but let's not be so foolish as to turn away from Jesus. He's better. He's better than all. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. What a wonderful inspiration connecting Genesis to Psalms to Hebrews. And you do that throughout the Bible. And we just stood in awe of you today and what you've taught us. And then, Lord, how the Old Testament priesthood was for the purpose of us seeing the ultimate priest, Jesus, who could remove all of our sins for all time. Lord, we're even thrilled as we're talking to you to know that you're interceding for us. Your love is just beyond our full comprehension. We have delighted ourselves in you. Now, Lord, help us as your people to respond. Lord, by your Spirit, in each mind, each heart, God, would you call forth the right response, that everyone in the room would respond with faith in you and rejoicing in worship of you. God, take your rightful place in our hearts and minds. In Jesus we pray. Amen.